Okay, church, have a seat, make yourself comfortable, and take your Bible and go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James is probably my favorite book in the entire Bible. It is very short, it is concise, but it is exceptionally practical. I don't know what July 4th weekend has in store for your family. It probably means a picnic of some sort or a cookout. I'm sure there are going to be a lot of hamburgers and hot dogs cooked tomorrow. I'm going to smoke some ribs, God willing, myself. Maybe you're going to enjoy the time off that is so well deserved. I did something this past week that I haven't done in a very, very long time. I looked up our Declaration of Independence on the web, and I read it aloud to myself in my office. And when I read it, I tried to use kind of the voice and the inflection that I would imagine would come from Adams or Hancock or Jefferson. Let me read you just the beginning two paragraphs. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. You follow me so far? You're going to recognize this part. We hold these truths. I remember being a child at Walt Disney World and the Hall of Presidents, those animatronic robot presidents, as they would read lines from this. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among those are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I don't know if you know it or not. I counted. There are 5 clear-cut references to God in our nation's Declaration of Independence. America was founded on Judeo-Christian principles. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. I'd encourage you this afternoon to look it up and read it for yourself. It is almost poetic. The founding words of our fathers are majestic. They're deep. They're powerful. They're almost inspired of God. But we all know that sadly, for millions and millions of Americans, this weekend and July 4th itself means nothing more than a day off from work. A case of beer, maybe, some hamburgers and hot dogs on the grill, maybe a Will Smith Independence Day marathon on TBS, right? Only in America. Only in America can a pizza get to your house faster than an ambulance. Only in America do people order double cheeseburgers, large fries, and then wash it down with a Diet Coke. Only in America do we leave $40,000 automobiles in the driveway so we can fill our garage with our junk. Only in America, and I know this personally, are all the back pain relievers on the bottom shelf at the pharmacy. Can't figure that out. And only in America are there handicapped parking places in front of the skating rink. Go figure. Here's one that's relevant to our topic today from James Chapter 2. Only in the church do liberated people still live incarcerated lives. Only in the church of Jesus Christ do people who are free still choose to live incarcerated lives. Maybe you know someone who is free. Maybe they're someone you admire from a distance. You watch how they manage life and you scratch your head and wonder, that's impressive. How do they do that? Maybe you know someone who is free from worry. No matter what their circumstance, never seems to get them down. They don't obsess about it like you do. Maybe they're free from frustration. Maybe they have a job and you can see from a distance, it's 10 times more stressful than yours, and yet they seem to handle it with grace. Maybe they're free from their past. They're not stuck in a time warp regarding something that happened 10 years ago. Maybe they seem free from financial concerns, free from the worry of paying bills, making ends meet, getting ahead. My work offers me the privilege and the challenge to deal with people from time to time who carry heavy burdens. It's like dragging a weight through life. It's like a giant millstone that's chained to my waist, and they just can't get past it. They live with burdens. They live with pressure. There are far too many people who live in the home of the brave, the land of the free, and they're anything but free. In this church alone, and in churches like it, there are far too many people who are financially bound. They work way too much, because that's the solution, you know. When you feel financial stress, the answer is always more overtime. Make more money. Get a second job. They work and they work and they work, and they never seem to get ahead. They're emotionally bound. They're stuck in an event that happened 15 years ago, and they refuse to forgive. They refuse to move on. In fact, it's become part of their identity. It's become part of who they are. They cannot identify themselves without going back to the event. They're emotionally bound. There are plenty in our churches who are outcome bound. They made a bad decision years ago. Poor decisions, unwise actions. They've led them to complicated lives. You see, they made early choices, and it's led them to unsatisfactory outcomes. There are plenty in the church who are relationally bound. They're bound by marriage or bound by a child, and that complicates and sours their life, but they can't break free. The biblical word for this is bondage. Bondage. Now, I realize that sounds pretty dramatic, and maybe that's not a word we use very often, but that's exactly what it is. It's bondage. It's like being shackled to something, chained to that weight. It's like being forced to carry a weight as we go on our way. You know, Amy and I will walk the neighborhood periodically, very fast, power walking, you know, kind of get elevate the heart rate. I don't like to run because it just beats my joints to pieces. But we'll walk very quickly. Here we go. I tried something a while back that John taught me years ago. I carried weights while I walked. Now, it's one thing to walk a mile quickly. It's another thing to carry 40 pounds and walk a mile. Not so quickly. That's the way people live lives. They carry weight. They can't seem to let it go. The Bible calls it bondage. And by the way, I'm not sure that everybody recognizes it. I'm not sure that everybody realizes they're in bondage. It is very easy to assume, because I can't make ends meet, that no one can make ends meet financially. It's very easy to assume that everybody's job is as unrewarding or frustrating as mine. It's very easy to assume that everybody's life is complicated. Everybody's life is stressed and pressured. But church, that's not the case. There are some in the church who get it. Some in the church who are free from bondage. Today we're going to launch a brand new series of messages entitled Rock Solid. Building your life on the rock solid principles taught in the scripture. It's good to be reminded from time to time of things that matter most. Now, I'm not going to unveil any new truth over the next few weeks. I'm pretty sure about that. But I'm going to remind you of some of the major themes in Scripture. And that's what Grace has always tried to excel at. At this church, we major on the major themes in Scripture. We make a big deal out of the major themes. And we minor on the minor themes in Scripture. There's no reason, in my opinion, for us to gather and discuss what may divide us. No reason. When there's so much major in the Scripture that unites us. So over the next several weeks, we're going to examine some of these major themes in the Bible. We want to help you build or help you reassess a life, a foundation that's rock solid. I've chosen this verse kind of as a theme verse. It comes from Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. Isaiah wrote, "You will keep in perfect peace." That's a big term right there. I don't know how many people in modern America truly know perfect peace. I know that I don't always know perfect peace. But you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast. That means they're focused. They're intentional because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever, For the Lord himself is the rock eternal. Did you notice? There's that word again. You see it? Lord. Whenever the Bible renders the word Lord, capital L and then lower caps, O-R-D, it's talking about the second person of the Trinity. In the Old Testament, that was Jehovah God. Jehovah God. So whenever you see in your Bible in the Old Testament the word Lord written like that, it's referring to the second person of the Trinity. The Hebrew word points to Jehovah. You see, in the Old Testament, the understanding of the Trinity is slightly different than the New Testament. In the Old Testament, they knew God as one, but three: Father God, Jehovah God, and the Spirit of God. In the New Testament, we know it as one, but three: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jehovah God of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ in the New. So Isaiah is saying, you want to build a rock that build a life that's rock solid? You want to build a firm foundation? Then it happens with Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the second person of the Trinity. Isaiah said, trust Jesus because Jesus is the rock, is what he said. And people who trust Jesus with every part of their life rarely wind up in bondage. At least that's been my experience and observation in ministry. That message has been changing lives for centuries. Trust Jesus and build a strong foundation. You see, people whose faith guides their life are free. They're free. In fact, that's the theme of the message today. Here's rock solid principle number one. People whose faith guides their life are rock solid. People whose faith guides their life are rock solid. A lot of money. A lot of people, money drives their life. A lot of people, circumstance drives their life. A lot of people, their own self-sovereignty guides their life. The Bible teaches that people whose faith guides their life are rock solid. That means if you want to build a rock solid life, you want to build a rock solid family or a future, that faith is the key. If you want to be rock solid financially, you're going to have to exercise faith when it comes to your checkbook and managing your money. If you want to build a rock solid home, you're going to have to exercise your faith. You see, everything for the follower of Christ is about faith. The Bible says, both Old and New Testament, that we live or walk by faith, not by sight. There's a large and looming misconception, however, regarding faith in the church. You see, some mistakenly assume that faith is for the end, not the beginning. And there's the misconception. Some mistakenly assume that when we're talking about faith, we're talking about the end of a circumstance and its correction, not the beginning. In other words, you set up your life the way you like it. You decide how you want to live. You make the rules when it comes to all of those areas I so often reference in a message: faith, family, finances, time, priority, recreation. You set it all up. And then when the wheels come off and it slides sideways into the ditch, that's when you exercise your faith. That's when you believe God hard enough. You trust him strong enough. You see, that's what some people, religious people, think faith really is. They think it's believing God hard enough, and then you get him to do what you want. That's not faith at all. Faith is not just for the end of a circumstance. Faith is for the beginning, and it's for the middle. It's for every circumstance in between. The Bible teaches such. And again, this may sound terribly basic and fundamental to some of you, but you'd be surprised how often well-meaning, good people, followers of Jesus, they lose sight of this principle. They set up their life the way they choose. They run their business the way they want. They govern their family from the cuff or off the cuff or from the hip with no recognition of their faith. No, faith is not just for the end. It's for the beginning, too. It's for everything in between. And some that have missed this principle, it's obvious because the results are telling. Sideways lives, sideways finances, sideways families, relationships. They're the result of failing to exercise faith in the building of each one of those. I grew up thinking that when the Bible says I should put God first, in my linear way of thinking, I saw it then, well, God, family, work. That's how I sort of prioritized my life for a while. Then I began to realize that's not what Scripture teaches at all. Scripture teaches that God should come first in every one of my priorities, period. That's how simple it really is. And yet, so many people miss it. And you know why we miss it? Here's the problem. We choose to live divided lives. We choose to live compartmentalized lives. One of the reasons that we miss that our faith is supposed to govern our money, it's supposed to guide our family and relationship, it's supposed to play a key role, a major role in our work, in our time, our priority, our recreation. One of the reasons we miss it is because we choose to compartmentalize our lives. I think we do this subconsciously, at least I assume so. I don't think anybody sets out to divide their lives, but it just makes sense to us. It makes natural sense to us to compartmentalize various parts of our life. We assume that certain things are sacred, they matter to God, and so we make them matter to us. But then we assume there are other things that don't matter to God, and so we fail to prioritize faith in each. In other words, we know God cares about our worship, that's why we come to church, but He doesn't care about our work. We know God cares about our Bible study, but He doesn't care about our recreation. We find it simpler that way. Just keep the sacred sacred and the secular secular. That's how we divide our lives. Two categories, basically. God cares about the sacred, but He doesn't care about the secular. If this is your thinking on the matter, you've missed an enormous principle from the Bible. We assume that the things God cares about are sacred, and we're willing to go along with His rules accordingly. So church, worship, Bible study, small group, these are inherently spiritual. But everything else, marriage, money, job, recreation, etc., well, that's sacred. That's secular. That doesn't matter to God. In fact, here, I'll put this on the screen. We can accept that there are rules associated with the sacred, but we enjoy complete autonomy in everything else. You see, church, this is what separates the free from the bound. The people who get this are free. The people who don't are bound. You see, because of our aversion to rules, very, very, very few of us like the rules. Because of our aversion to the rules, we're willing to give God the sacred, but everything else belongs to us. We refuse to give up our personal authority of the secular. You know what the Bible teaches? The Bible teaches that your life is not an assortment of parts. Your life is not an assortment of parts. Your life is a whole. That's what the Bible teaches. When Jesus Christ, the rock, according to Isaiah, has influence over all the parts, the path leads to freedom. Look at James chapter 1, and let's set up chapter 2 by using verses 5 through 8 of chapter 1. James writes, verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God." When the Bible uses the word wisdom, it's not talking about knowledge. It's not talking about degrees at the end of your name. It's talking about insight. Insight for living. It's talking about a perspective that reflects reality. That's wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. Isn't that fantastic? I love that part. Because if I were God and some of you came to me, I'd say, too late. Nope. You should have learned that lesson 20 years ago. Don't come crying to me now, right? Isn't that the way we feel? God gives without finding fault. And it'll be given to you, verse 6. "But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord." Watch verse 8. "Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do." They're double-minded because their life is divided. They're double-minded because their life is compartmentalized. You've got the sacred and you've got the secular. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but have you ever noticed how authentic God's creation is? You ever notice this? When I cut this watermelon, you know what you're going to see, don't you? You knew that was going to happen, didn't you? The inside of a watermelon looks like a watermelon should, right? It's sweet. That's really good. Nobody's ever sliced a watermelon and found a cabbage, right? Same with a banana. When I peel the banana, you know what's coming, don't you? When I was a kid, I'd get a big mouthful of banana and get my sister's ear and go. I cut an orange. Same thing. You know what an orange is going to look like, don't you? That's sweet. That's tangy. Give me a minute. I crack an egg. Is anybody surprised? No. Tasty. It's part of God's order in the universe. It's the way God designed the world to work. You see, God's not out to fool us. God believes, if I can use that word, that what's on the inside should match what's on the outside, and vice versa. That's what matters to God. It's part of His order in the universe. God wants your life, every part of your life, because your life is a whole to God, not an assortment of parts, to reflect His creation. He wants it to be authentic. That is the theme of our text from James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, God reveals this plan by pointing to our faith, the kind of faith that saves us in the first place. James calls it living faith as opposed to dead faith. Why? Because God expects the outside to reflect what's on the inside. And oh, by the way, not just God, humanity expects this as well, right? You can be a complete and total skeptic of the Word of God, the church, Jesus, me, everything about it, and still demand authenticity. Nobody likes to be lied to, right? Nobody likes to be deceived. Wouldn't the world be a much better place if what you saw was what you got? Wouldn't it be fantastic? We demand authenticity. It's a reflection of our Creator. Now, from James chapter 2 and verse 14, James, who, by the way, was a half-brother of Jesus, you talk about somebody who might have found it easy to compartmentalize his life, it would have to be James. He grew up with Jesus as his older brother. I mean, think about that for a minute. Wouldn't you imagine that in that situation, it'd be very easy to say, well, this part of my life is sacred. It matters to God, but this part of my life doesn't. And how those lines would be blurred because your older brother claims to be the Messiah. By the way, James didn't buy in to Jesus as Lord until well after the resurrection. But when he bought in lock, stock, and barrel. He became the leader in the early church, the first century church in Jerusalem. In chapter 2, he talks about faith. Faith matters because your faith fights for survival every day. A culture moves in one direction. It's like swimming upstream. Every day, your perspective on all the various parts of your life is bound to be challenged. That's the way it works. A fragile faith will take a beating. It won't survive. It has to mature. It has to grow. In order for faith to survive, it's got to be authentic. Authentic faith is growing faith. Authentic faith is active faith. Authentic faith is faith that has impact. We're going to read that in a moment. Look at chapter 2 and verse 14. James says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds?" Now, I want you to understand, based upon that one phrase, James sets up this discussion. He sets up this passage with a phrase that governs the interpretation of the passage. James is not questioning faith, perhaps. James not talking about a man who has faith. James talking about a person who claims to have faith. What good is it if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Again, don't misunderstand. James is not disputing the importance of faith. He's opposing the notion that saving faith has no impact on how we live. You follow me? James is not saying that faith is not important because it's all about what you do. James is opposing the idea that you can claim to have faith, but that faith has no impact on how you live, the various parts of your life. Can such faith save them? Verse 15. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, be well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? Okay, follow me here. What good is it if I come to church sometimes, as long as it's convenient, as long as I don't have something better to do? What good is it if I pop into small group periodically, if I haphazardly engage service in the church, giving to the church, studying my Bible? What good is it if that faith never impacts my life? That's what James is saying. What good is it? Keep reading. Verse 16. If any one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, be well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? Verse 17. In the same way, by faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, the word action means impact. Faith by itself, if it has no impact on the way we choose to live, if it has no impact on how we choose to respond to someone in a difficult situation, if it has no impact on our speech, our actions, reactions, what good is it? If it's not accompanied by action, it is dead. Verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. James was writing to Jews, and Jews in this day, even to this day today, are still trying to acquire their own righteousness based upon their deeds, based upon their behavior. An Orthodox Jew believes that they can, by keeping the commandments, earn their way to God. They can earn their own righteousness. Someone will say, you have your faith. Well, I have my deeds. James says, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You see, faith that's authentic is faith that has impact. It's demonstrated in the various parts of my life. That's why it's so important. Look, you don't have to have a mean, nasty dog in your backyard to have one of these. You don't even have to have a dog at all, right? You can hang that sign on your fence, and for a while, it'll do the job. It may ward off a stranger or an intruder. It might make someone think twice before they go nosing around on your property. But eventually, when they get to know you, when they watch you, they're going to realize it's an empty threat, aren't they? Look, church, very simple message today. God wants what's on the outside to reflect what we claim is on the inside. Very simple. And people whose life reflects their faith are people who build rock-solid lives. That's because living faith, like James describes, is active in every area of our lives. So, what's this mean to me? What's the big deal, Mike? So far, you haven't given me anything new. Didn't set out to give you anything new. What I set out to do was remind you of something that's critical to building a rock-solid life. Let me leave you with two things. A lack of action would give me reason for doubt. If I couldn't look at my marriage and see the fingerprints of Jesus, I'd be questioning the authenticity of my faith. If I couldn't look into my checkbook and see the fingerprints of God, I'd be questioning the authenticity of my faith. I'm not asking you to doubt yours. I'm just asking you to consider. Because the Bible teaches, James says it outright, a lack of action gives reason for doubt. Let me just ask you, church, is your faith in Jesus Christ authentic? There are a lot of religious people who claim to have faith, but the faith has no impact on anything. They've grown comfortable in divided or compartmentalized lives. Here's the second thing I'd leave you with. What's this mean to me? Well, it means the more active your faith, the more fulfilling your life, period. the more active your faith, the more fulfilling your life. Active faith can build a strong marriage, hands down. No questions asked. Active faith can generate financial security, quality relationships, purpose and meaning in life. These are what make us free. The more active my faith, the more fulfilling my life. Building a rock-solid life begins with authentic faith. It begins with living faith, faith that's alive, whole faith. When your faith in Jesus Christ impacts every part of your life, then that part of your life becomes rock solid. And that's my challenge to you. Let's pray. Father, I'm grateful to you for the clarity of your word. James makes it so easy to understand. Shame on us for being religious people who claim to have faith, but it has no impact on the way we choose to live. God, may it not be so in this place. God, grow within us a hunger for authenticity, honesty, transparency when necessary. Father, use your word to guide our lives as we attempt to look through the lens of faith at every part of our life. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you, Grace Community Church. I hope you make it a great week. Have a happy 4th. I'll see you next time.